There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of the miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Over the last couple of months, then, I've been speaking about this. They all the messages are available on the website, apart from the odd one or two where the recorder didn't record very accurately. If you haven't got access to the internet, I know people have asked me for some CDs to be burned, and I'll gladly do that for you. Edmund Heddle, who is one of the writers of the books that I've been referring to over the last couple of months, he said this: people who are shy and lack confidence need encouragement. Others who are over-enthusiastic may need holding back. Above all, they must understand that the initiative in the gifts must remain secure in the Lord's hand. So again, let me say that I'm wanting to provide encouragement to us all and get us into that place where the Holy Spirit gifts are manifest as he wants to, and we are secure in that. Now, I've just told you that I've referred to half a dozen books as I've done this series. Then I looked at another book that an American pastor has written, David Ireland. He wrote a book called Activating the Gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, this is an interesting book, so I ordered it over the internet and started to read it. And in it, he gives some steps to encourage the Holy Spirit's movement within our congregation. So that's going to be in a couple of weeks' time when I'll get to that. But earlier on in the week, I started reading the beginning of the book. And at the beginning of the book, he says, here are five enemies of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your church. And I've reworked those 5 points. In fact, I want to give credit to David Ireland for a lot of material that's in this message. But actually, when I've finished writing it, I realised that perhaps there's not a lot of his material left, because I sort of dissect it, rewrote it, rehashed it, added my own illustrations and put in better scriptures than I thought that he'd quoted. And so actually, at the end of the day, you might not be able to recognise it as actually being sort of helped from that book. But let me just give credit to that fellow anyway that inspired me to write it. So tonight, I want to talk about hindrances of spiritual gifts. What is going to hinder spiritual gifts in this church, in your life? And the number one thing I've put here, fear of the supernatural. Christians believe in eternal life, believe in the miracles of Jesus, believe in the parting of the Red Sea and all those miracles that we read about in the Old Testament, and we might get excited. Hey! And whilst we study them in a Bible study group, or whilst we look at them and read about them in our homes, we're quite comfortable about that because the miracles are at arm's length. But then when the miracles come a little bit closer home and they're manifest in our midst, we might become fearful. David Ireland, in the book that I just referred to, Activating the Spiritual Gifts, tells us of an illustration in his life when he went to a church service and suddenly someone stood up and they said, I believe that there is somebody here in the congregation who is going to be healed from cancer. And this man, although he was a Christian, although he was a Bible-believing Christian, although he believed in miracles, although he believed in healing, when this man stood up and he said, somebody here is going to be healed from cancer, it spooked him out. It spooked him out even further when some little old lady went to the front and said, it's me. And it spooked him out even more when the pastor prayed for her and she said, I feel a lot better. And all he wanted to do was run for the fire exit. He was uncomfortable with the supernatural. natural. And even when he heard a few weeks later that that woman indeed had been given the all clear by the doctors, he tried to explain it away because he was frightened. He couldn't logically process it. But we should not be afraid of the supernatural because it cannot be logically explained. We should not allow our theology be determined by fear. The supernatural is supernatural because it cannot be explained. But then also, let me just... I quite identify with this. Let me show you with a scripture that David Ireland also uses. Oh, do not be afraid. Let's go back to that bit there. It's what the angels always said to people when they turned up, because the angel knew that when they turned up that the person was going to be afraid of the supernatural. God does not want us to be afraid of him. Amen? Amen? I'm glad you got that bit. Now, here's the context. It's the scripture that Martin used last week when Jesus cast the demons out of Legion. In context, let's remember that the demons had got hold of this man so much that he tore his clothes, that he often went around naked, and that they had to restrain him with chains and clasps and shackles, those things you put around your feet. And he would holler and yell and he would terrify the village. And it was the villagers' probably greatest desire that that man be set free. If you had somebody in the village that was terrorizing the village that you were afraid of, it would be your greatest desire to see the supernatural change that man's life. And what happens is that Jesus comes along and he sets him free. Then it says, then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them. Why? Because they were overcome with fear. They saw the man was free. They saw him. The Bible tells us how they saw him dressed in his right man, in his right mind, sat next to Jesus talking. And what were they? Frightened of the supernatural. Frightened of what they see. And here we see, so he got into the boat and left. And where there is fear, where we do not welcome the supernatural, what does Jesus do? Gets in the boat and leaves. We should not be afraid of God and what he wants to do in our lives. Remember, I'm straying from my notes. You'll have to listen. It might be a little bit of a pickle if I go too far from my notes. I remember, it must be 20 odd years ago, before Joshua was born, we went to the Elim conference. It was at Prestatyn Pontins, lovely place. Not really. And Colin Dye, the minister of the biggest Elim church in the whole of the land, he was preaching, powerful message. And at the end, he invited people to pray, come for prayer at the end of the meeting. And we all wanted to go down, and God's power was there. In such a sense, it wasn't one of those pushover meetings where the pastor, where the minister was going and pushing everybody over. Yeah. You know, he only just had to come near somebody, and God was meeting people. They were falling on the floor, and God was meeting people in a powerful way that changed their lives forever. Hallelujah. And I remember being stood in the queue with my mother, who was with us at the time, and Colin Dyer was approaching us, and people were falling on the floor, and she looked at me with terror in her eyes. Ian, whatever's happening? Now, my mother is a Bible-believing Christian. My mother is a charismatic Christian. She wouldn't call herself perhaps Pentecostal, but she's a charismatic Christian. She's somebody who's been and experienced the move of God healing in her life. She would be quite comfortable in our setting here tonight. But somehow there is a fear that comes when God turns up. A fear of the supernatural. God tells us not to be afraid, but to step out. Now, Matthew 14:27 says here, you remember it's when Jesus was walking on the water. The disciples were afraid of Jesus walking on the water. They were afraid of the supernatural. Mm-hmm. But what does Peter say, if it's you, call to me. And Jesus says, yeah, come. And when the supernatural turns up, when God turns up, we should not take a step back in fear, but we should take a step forward in faith and receive everything that he has for us. Do not be afraid. Come. Now, why is there a fear of the supernatural? It may be that there is a fear of something not good. There is a well-worn phrase that I think Don Moen started it off. Well, perhaps Don Moen didn't start it off, but he made it very popular. He said, God is good all the time. And all the time, good. Yeah. And it's true. Why? Because God is good. It's based on Psalm 136:1, where it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And it reminds us that throughout the Bible, it is clear that God is good and all things that come from his hands are good. So when God turns up, we should not be afraid, because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. You know, sometimes we may be have been involved in the past, maybe playing with Ouija boards, and maybe we've seen the supernatural, the occult in operation, and we've seen supernatural things, plates fly around the room and cups fall off shelves and clocks fall off the wall and goodness knows what. There has been a fear that has been inbred in our hearts. And rightly so. Because we should steer clear of the occult. But we do not throw the supernatural out because of the counterfeit and the enemy. We welcome the supernatural from God because everything that God has for us is good. So when the spiritual gifts are in operation, when God turns up, it's not, Ian, whatever's happening, I'm afraid. And I can just see the terror in my mother's voice. Hear the terror in my mother's voice and see her face now, even though it's 20 years on. Whatever's happening, do not fear. God is here. And God is good. Luke 11:11-13 says this, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If we come on a Sunday evening, on a Sunday morning, in any of our midweek meetings, Lord, we long for you. We long for you to reveal more of who Jesus is. We long for you to let your Holy Spirit fall in this room so that we are big, so that we are stronger in you, so that we are built up in you, so that the glory goes to you. If we approach God with that prayer, is he going to give us something nasty that's going to hurt us, that's going to put us down, that's going to kick us whilst we're on the floor? No. Because God is loving. God is gracious. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Could have sung that at the end, couldn't we? Hindrances of spiritual gifts. Religious etiquette. You know, the Houses of Parliament have some weird and wonderful rules. They have a parliamentary etiquette. You can't clap. You can't wear armour. You can't speak Welsh. You've got to sit in a certain chair. You can't call somebody by a certain name. You can't say, I was speaking to Gail the other day. It has to be the honourable member for the Colne Valley or whatever it is. They can't call them by the... Only the speaker can do that. But nobody else can do that. Weird and wonderful regulations. You've got to stand behind the line when you speak. You've got to stand up when you speak. And you've got to sit in a certain place.
Yeah.
All kinds of weird and wonderful etiquette for no good reason at all. And do you know what? Sometimes we have weird and wonderful religious etiquette for no good reason at all. We have it in our churches. Ooh. We always finish at 7:15. So if the meeting goes on beyond 7:15...
I'll tell you.
You'll tell me. Thank you. Right on cue. But it's true. I remember 20-odd years ago, I can't even remember the man's name, but it was when the pastor in Huddersfield was on holiday for the weekend, and I happened to be in charge of the church. This is 20-odd, this is a long time ago. And we had this Asian man come over from Asia. All I can remember, where he was, he had a funny name, I couldn't pronounce it. Anyway, he was one of these people that moved in prophetic evangelism, in the personal prophetic. And he preached his message and he says, I've got a word for you, stand up. And he was, I tell you, he was telling everything that, you know, that God loved them. He wasn't humiliating people or anything like that. He was showing that God understood who they were and that he loved them and that everything was going to be all right. You know, he was even saying, God knows that you had your appendix out last week. You know, he was even down to that kind of deed. And God was moving in power. Hallelujah. And talking about hindrances to spiritual gifts now, religious etiquette. And one of the leaders of the church came to me and says, Ian, did you realise it's 12:45? See, we finished at 12:30, you see. It's 12:45. Don't you think you ought to wrap the meeting up so that we, because there'll be people wanting to get home for their dinner, for their Sunday roast?
Yeah.
And we can do that with God, can't we? We can be looking at our, you know, God can turn up, and all we're worried about is whether we're going to get home to watch Dragon's Den or whatever it is. It's not on tonight, is it? Well, you get my point, don't you? Whether we like to admit it or not, we're all conforming to a religious etiquette to some degree or other. We stand at sit at certain junctions in the service. We quietly sit whilst communion is taken. We sing, preach, take the collection, pray, have a cup of tea. We walk in a certain way when we come to church. You know, we've got a church walk when we walk up that path, haven't we? We behave in a certain way when we come to church. We put a church face on. We have to start at a specific time. We have to finish at a specific time. But we should not allow that etiquette to hinder the spiritual gifts. We can miss out. Because at a certain point when God is turning up, the collection bag comes in front of us. That's why we're taking the collection up whilst I'm just doing the announcements. You know, because I'm thinking to myself, well, at the end of the meeting when God wants to speak, you know, our tradition, we've always taken up the jolly collection at the last song at the service. Because we've always done it that way. Mm-hmm. But always doing things a certain way isn't always helpful. So that's why we're doing things differently. That's why we're doing things differently at the end of the meeting so that we don't all rush off and have a cup of tea. We just sort of send those who want to can have a cup of tea, but those who want to remain praying after the meeting and support those that are being prayed for whilst we quietly listen to some music, we're just going to do that for 5 or 10 minutes. That's why when we come before the meeting, we're just doing something different to prove that we don't have to do things the same way every week. Or maybe I'll do things differently in the weeks ahead that prove that we don't have to follow a certain pattern and fall into a certain routine. Because if we fall into a certain routine and have to do things because certain ways, things have to be done certain ways, we get into we put God in a box and restrict him. Now I know that Paul says that things should be done in a decent and orderly manner. For you could all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Ian, everything's got to be done in a regimented fashion. Scripture says so. Well, what the scripture here was talking about is that the Corinthian church, they were a right rabble. They were having communion and they were having a right booze up, literally a booze up, so that when the rest of the, a lot of them were rushing to the communion, having all the wine, drinking all the wine, getting drunk, and then turning up to the service half cut. And then they were all half cut during the service, and then I've got a word from God. Whew. So have I got a word from God. So, sorry, Carol, I'm looking at you. You start your prophetic word up. You're half cut. You start off, all right? And then Doreen, she's half cut as well. She starts her message up, and you're still going. And then Ellen starts with her prophetic word. And so there's three people shouting out at once. And Paul says, no, this is not the way to do it. One at a time so that we can all hear you. That's what that scripture's all about. Not that we have to do everything, you know, start on time and everything's got to be decent and orderly. Because I tell you something, that when God turns up, you know, it's not always as we expect it. So religious etiquette can hinder the Holy Spirit gifts. Theological hair splitting can hinder the spiritual gifts. Matthew 12:10, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath?" They were hoping he would say yes so they could bring charges against him. And again, you know, what happened is that Jesus was going around, he healed somebody with the withered hand, and hallelujah, praise the Lord. And you'd have thought that everybody else would be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, this is great, just like those people who saw the man delivered at the Gerasenes. They should be shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord. They were fearful. And here, the Pharisees should have been saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, this man's healed. And they said, Jesus, it's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to heal on the Sabbath. And we can hinder the spiritual gifts because God moves and we say, that's not allowed. It says so in the Bible. And we can theologically split hairs that we miss out on what God wants to do. In fact, you can tell if you're Pharisaical if you spend more time complaining about what's wrong than celebrating what's right. Examples. Well, you've heard me say about the woman who I went to pray with one day, and she said, you've got to shut the door before you can pray. I said, why? It's burning hot in here. It's summer. Don't shut the door. Open the windows. Open every bit of window. I'm suffocating in here. Why have we got to shut the door if we're going to pray? Well, in the Bible it says we've got to shut the door. Close the closet and go into... close the closet door and be quiet. All right? That's one example. You can't have communion unless you've got real wine. Unless you anoint a person with oil, the person's not going to be healed. That when you pray, you should do so through Jesus to the Father. You shouldn't pray directly to God. You shouldn't sing songs to the Holy Spirit. Communion, getting the cloth back to front. Oh, I knew a pastor not too many miles away from here now. I'll tell you his name if it... well, I can't, can I? It would be revealing something, wouldn't it? But this was at a pastor's meeting. I was at a monthly meeting with pastors, having breakfast with them. He says, you know what? He says, I was in trouble with my church at the weekend. Whatever for? Well, God was moving and we had a wonderful time. We had a wonderful communion service. And one of the deacons came up to me afterwards and they said that your cloth on your communion table was back to front. Now, the reason why he knew it was back to front is because in some churches they have ornate tablecloths. We're common here. They have ornate tablecloths, and it's IHS that they have, the first three letters of Jesus in the Greek, all right, IHS. And what it is, the IHS was was the wrong way around. It was back to front, you see.
In his service.
He noticed it. You know, God was moving powerfully. And he says, Pastor, you have taken the name of the Lord in vain. Well, could we be guilty of things like that ourselves? Oh, you've got to do it this way, Pastor. You've got to do it that way. God can't move unless we do it this way. God can't move unless we follow this formula. We get a little bit like the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that God won't hear us unless we pray to Jehovah, not Yahweh or Jesus or God, but we've got to pray, call him Jehovah. We get so caught up with splitting theological hairs that we miss out on what God wants to do. Now, oh yeah, here's another one. You should only have at the most 3 prophecies in any service. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or 3 at the most should speak, 1 at a time, and someone must interpret. Remember once, this is personal testimony, God was moving in the place. And there was one prophetic word after the other. God was encouraging us. And Gail, I remember it because it was Gail. Gail had prophecy number 4. Somebody said to her afterwards, it says in the scripture, 3 at the most. And it's not scriptural for God to speak more than 3 times in the service. And they were, you know, true, honestly true. But of course, what it's saying is that, we got this on the scripture? We got it there. Oh, all right. It says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or 3 at the most should speak, 1 at a time. All right, so then we've got 3 messages in tongues, prophetic words in tongues. Okay, and then what Paul says, 1 at a time, and then somebody must interpret. So he's saying, no more than 3. What we've got to do is we've got to make sure we've got the interpretation of those 3 before we move on. Miss out point number 4. Go to point number 5. Thank you. Another hindrance to spiritual gifts. I might develop this a little bit more next week. See how it goes. But I include point number 4 and elaborate that. Point number 5, self-consciousness. If I could have a pound for every time somebody said to me, do you know what, Ian? I had a word tonight, but I didn't share it. As they went out the door. Or something similar to this. He won't mind me saying it. But I won't mention him by name. But you know. He said, I had the same word as you. But I didn't want to share it. But you shared it and confirmed it. And I thought, well, why ever didn't you? If I got a pound for every time someone said, I had something from the Lord, but I never shared it, I'd be a millionaire. We don't have to have a building fund. We don't already have money. But yet we are so self-conscious. What will they think of me? You know, because normally, you see, when I come in, I don't say boo to a goose. I come in and I quietly sit down and I don't say anything to anybody. And I go out and I don't say anything to anybody else. And if I was to open my mouth, they'd all look at me and they'd go, ooh. So-and-so's got a mouth, have they? And we feel so self-conscious. Everybody's looking at me. Well, actually, I've got one answer for that. Don't worry about what other people think. Worry more about what God thinks. If God has been so gracious, hallelujah, to speak to you because he wants to build the church up, you should make yourself available to be used by him. And it should be a pleasure. A pleasure to share that word. Shouldn't be sitting there. What will people think? So over the next couple of weeks, see, I want to encourage you with this. Don't worry if you if you've never ever said anything before. Hallelujah. If you've never said anything before, praise the Lord, because it proves that God uses anybody and everyone. And I just want to encourage the use of the Holy Spirit gifts. That's why I've said that afterwards. And anybody got anything to share? And maybe I'll say this, because somebody said something quite interesting on Thursday that I'd one of the home groups that I'd not sort of appreciated. And I said, why do you think that people don't speak out in a tongue? You know, sometimes you have a spiritual gift of a message in an unknown language, speaking in tongues that God has for us. Why do you think that is? And I was expecting everybody to say, well, because they're self-conscious, whatever. And maybe that was said as well. But one of the answers was, because I'm not sure that there is someone to give an interpretation. And the Bible says that unless there's anybody there to give an interpretation, then shouldn't speak it out. Well, let me encourage you now that if you believe that you have a tongue, speak it out. And we're going to trust that God gives someone the interpretation. All right? And if you're unsure, let me take the responsibility for that. All right? I'll have a look. God can have a word with me if I get it wrong. All right? I'll take the responsibility. But I release you to say, you speak. If God has got a prophetic word for you, whether it's in English or whether it's in an unknown tongue, you speak out and we'll worry about the interpretation later. I'll take responsibility for that. I think as we step out, we'll encourage one another. You see, I don't know whether this is an example or not, but I wonder... I'm going to use you as an example, Mr. Chris. See? You know when you did that little bit of singing earlier on? You know, that sort of, we're bowing before you and we're looking to you and everything. Would you have done that if I hadn't have done something similar 30 seconds before?
Yes.
You?
No.
No. No, what the point I want to try and make is that you were encouraged to do that because I had taken a step out. And I think once one person starts with a prophetic word in a tongue, it will encourage somebody else. Okay, so we're gonna this is new territory, isn't it? But I'm you know, shouldn't be new territory, but I believe that we should be encouraging one another, not looking at one another and saying, who's that giving that word, you know. God can use any of us. I'm going to conclude with one point now, because I've gone on far too long and I've only done half my message. Self-consciousness. What will people think of me? But we think that we are unworthy to be used by God. Let's face it. Only you and God know who you really are. Yeah? So everybody in this room doesn't know who I really am. But I know my secret thoughts. I know those sinful thoughts that I have. I know those things that I do that I shouldn't do. I know those things in my life that, you know, I am ashamed of. Perhaps that nobody else is aware of, but I do. Nobody else sees, but I see, and God sees. And because we feel that we are so unworthy, we believe that God would not even use me. We've misunderstood grace. We've misunderstood the fact that the gifts are God-given and they're not dependent upon our behaviour. And we've missed out on the fact that they're a gift and it's nothing to do with how good or bad we are. I've got one last scripture and I'm going to finish on this. And I want it to be an encouragement to all of us that God can even use you. And it's this. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Look at that for a minute. Wow. When you say to him, Lord, use me. I want to be used. I want to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts in my life so that you might be glorified. Use me, Lord. And we think to ourselves, oh, Lord, I'm not going to use me because I'm not good enough. But God gives and responds to that prayer without picking fault, looking for faults, or finding faults. And that's grace. So for you tonight, yeah, I'm not worthy, you're not worthy, but he is worthy. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you that you want to use us in spiritual gifts. Father, I thank you that you want to build the church through spiritual gifts. Father, thank you that you want to use each of us. Father, help us not to be afraid of the supernatural. May we hear louder your voice, do not be afraid. May we not take a step back in fear when you turn up, but take a step forward in faith and walk on water and see the supernatural amongst us. Father, deliver us from religious etiquette. Deliver us, Lord, from theological splitting of hairs that we miss out on what you want to do in this church and in our lives. Father, help us, deliver us from being self-conscious and make our number one priority not do what people think of me, but Lord, what do you want to what do you think of me? And may Father, it not be something that we a gift, maybe not something that we share with reluctance, but we share with pleasure and with joy. And Father, may we always be thankful that you are gracious towards us and you give good gifts to your children without finding fault. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.